Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Grams. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, and we are on day 2321 of our trek. The purpose of Wisdom Trek is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. We are continuing the messages I delivered at Putnam Congregational Church over this past year, and this is the fourth of 11 messages in a series covering the letter to the Philippians. This message is titled, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. I pray that it'll be a conduit of learning and encouragement for you. Amen. One blessing that I failed to mention is on December 1st is Putnam Church's 122nd anniversary. Praise the Lord for a church that has gone through many years of growth and decline at times, but growth again. We praise the Lord for that in the ministry that the church has had in this local community. So I do praise everyone for being here today also. All right, let's look to the Lord as we look back into His Word today. As we look at joy in living, living between a rock and a hard place, as we see the prop up here today. Now, last week, we continued the month of joy in living as we dug into the letter Philippians in a message titled, What a Way to Live. And we discovered that the secret to living is the same as the secret to having joy. And that's the centrality of Jesus Christ, keeping Him as our top priority in our life. It'll give us great joy. In today's message, in this section of joy in living, and our focus will be dealing with dilemmas. Have any of you ever faced dilemmas in your life? Difficult decisions? As we want to see how Paul found himself today between a rock and a hard place, as we all face them time to time. And we're going to back up and include one verse from last week as we set the tone for today. So follow along and read with as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 30. It's on page 1826 of your Pew Bibles, starting with verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you in your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. And this next section is subtitled, Live as Citizens of Heaven. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together with the one faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. So we get started, let me ask a few questions. Have you ever waffled between two different opinions about something? Both opinions are reasonable, but unable to decide which opinion to really hold on to. Or have you thrown up your hands in frustration because you couldn't land on a conclusive decision between two equally and favorable options? Or have you driven your friends and family mad, seeking their advice on which course of action to take, and you just say, I can't decide, and it's just making other people around you frustrated? Or have you wrung your hands over a decision, worried that you might make the wrong one? And it reminded me of a commercial that we saw on TV a few years back. And there was two different scenarios. One was an airplane, and one was a cafe. And the first one, the airplane, this passenger was walking back to the aisle and got to where her seat was supposed to be, and the flight attendant said, window or aisle? And to me, it's a fairly simplistic decision to make. I usually like to sit by the window so I can watch the scenery go by, but sometimes if it's going to be a long flight, I might choose the aisle seat so I don't have to crawl over people to go to the bathroom, which usually happens on long flights for me. And then this commercial, instead of just making a decision, in this person's mind flashed images, dozens of images of what could happen if she sat by the window seat, or what could happen if she sat by the aisle seat. Anything from having to crawl over people to get out, or people crawling over them, or maybe getting run over by the cart that's going by, or bumped, or there's a luggage falling out of the overhead luggage, or by the window, not being able to lean over and sleep, and just dozens of images flash through this person's mind all at once, and say, I don't know what to choose, window or aisle. And then in the cafe, this customer was sitting there, and the waitress came up and says, regular or decaf? Now for me, it's simple. Why would you drink brown warm water if it has not going to have any effect on you? I'd always choose regular. But in this person's mind, images flashed through their mind saying, if I choose regular, I might be wound up, or I might not be able to think and function, or if I choose decaf, I might be sleepy. But these dozens of images went through this person's mind. And Paula looked at me and says, that's what happens when I try to make decisions. And it finally dawned on me, a light bulb turned on in my mind, and I knew we thought differently, but how drastically different the decision was be for Paula on what I would consider something simple, but in her mind, 1,000 different scenarios might go through her mind before coming to a conclusion. And it helped me to understand how she thinks through things and makes decisions compared to how I would. And it dawned on me, and it was a good lesson for me to understand that mental thinking process, the decision-making process. And for most of you, welcome to the club of difficulty of facing decisions or dilemmas. Some of you might have 1,000 images flash through your mind when you go to make a decision, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the decision-making process is different. And to one extent or another, I think we've all been there, and by all I mean everybody from Adam up to today have been through that quandary of trying to make a decision and just not knowing how and what the best decision would be. We're finding ourselves stuck, as the Apostle Paul did today, between a rock and a hard place, facing dilemmas. And I'm not talking about choosing between something that's morally good and something that's evil. There should be no wrestling on that decision because the Bible says this is how we should live. We shouldn't question, well, maybe I could make this decision. No, the Bible is clear on certain things. But on other things, so many other things in life, it's not clear cut on what might be a right decision in any particular situation. I'm talking about those head-scratching predicaments that don't fit into a simple, this is right and that is wrong approach. I'm talking about those gray areas that can't be reduced to convenient black and white options. Those dilemmas, I mean decisions, that have pros and cons on both sides of that, no matter what you choose, and no matter which box you check or which path you take, something will be lost and something will be gained. And every decision, this is a universal law, that every decision you make, when you say yes to one decision, you're automatically saying no to at least one or more other options that you might have. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30, we encounter an emotional dilemma that Paul had in his mind. It prompted him, was prompted by him for the love and devotion he had for Christ. On one hand, in his heart of hearts, he longed to be with Christ personally, to walk with him and to talk with him in paradise, and he couldn't think of anything better than that. What a great blessing it would be to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, he deeply longed to labor for Christ, to invite others into relationship with Christ, and to represent Christ as an ambassador to those that needed grace in a needy world. Now, obviously, Paul couldn't have it both ways. But which did he desire the most? More? More importantly, how did this dilemma draw Paul closer to Christ in his decisions? How did this resolution result in encouragement both for him, for his readers, and for us today? As we studied the situation in the book of Hebrews, you remember if you were here when I played that clip from the fiddler on the roof, and the father was saying, and it was his oldest daughter wanting to marry the poor old tailor, and he had ambitions that his daughter would step up in life and marry somebody more wealthy or more well-known. And he said, well, on the one hand, she could do worse. It can't get much different than what I am, where she is today. But on the other hand, in these images flashed through his mind as he tried to make the decision of what would be best. And Paul had a significant reflection or decision point in his life where he states in verse 22, yet, what shall I choose? In this section, Paul employs a rhetorical device in the Greek known as synchrisis. It's this or that, compare and contrast. It's a style that was exercised in that day before arriving at the decision. It's a deliberate device intended to help the author shepherd his readers toward the same conclusion. And besides simply weighing a decision and resolving that dilemma, Paul was doing something even more profound with this word synchrisis, something that contributes to the overall theme of finding joy, abiding in joy in a Christ-centered life. Now, while most uses of that day of synchrisis was profoundly pessimistic about human life, it usually was an application between death or life. But Paul's application of synchrisis here was disarmingly optimistic. Whereas those without Christ have no hope either in life or to death, Paul twists this rhetorical device in his narrative today and demonstrates that the hope that we have in our Christian faith resolves the Christian dilemma, the human dilemma of life and death by seeing Christ-centered positives in both. To live is to focus entirely on Christ and serving Him. To die is to be with Christ and behold Him face to face. Or as Paul said it, now let me read it from the New Living Translation, verse 21. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Last week, we focused on Paul's joyful attitude and his under unfavorable circumstances, and it directly resulted from placing Christ at the center of his life in verses 12 through 20. Because his whole being revolved around Christ, Paul could honestly say, whether by life or by death, Christ would be exalted through him. It didn't really matter because Christ would be exalted whether he lived or died. And he was in prison now. And he could face execution if it was unfavorable against him. And he sums up this radically Christ-focused approach to life with the most profoundly and puzzling statement in this letter. So let me read verse 21 again for you. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Now, most of us don't look forward to the day we die. I think most of us are concerned about the mode of death or the suffering we may have to go through more than passing that curtain into God's presence. But Paul's dilemma begins in verse 22 with the word but, and it's implied in the NIV and the New Living Translation, it's inserted there. He longed to be with the Lord in glory, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. Now, as my prompt indicates here, Paul didn't know which to choose because he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Not that he really had any say in this matter. Paul wasn't contemplating suicide here. He wasn't talking about taking his own life into his hands. He was facing a hearing before Caesar, and he knew that it could end up with death, that he could be beheaded, which actually he was about 5 years later when he was released and then returned to prison about 5 years after this and was tried and beheaded for his faith. He was at the court's mercy at a human level, but he was at the sovereign God's mercy at a divine level. Nevertheless, Paul contemplated either outcome, freedom or martyrdom. And he thought, if I had to pick, if it was me making that choice, I'm not sure what I would do or what I would choose. And verse 22 says, yet, what shall I choose? He was in a quandary at this point, stuck between that rock and a hard place. And as with all dilemmas, both alternatives has benefits and liabilities to it. Paul ponders these in verses 22 through 24. If Paul were to depart, he would be with Christ immediately in verse 23. No longer would he have to endure those stonings, those beatings, those imprisonments, the perils, hunger, and restless nights, as he so vividly describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He would no longer have that nagging thorn in the flesh that had dogged him every day, and it would be gone, as he describes in 2 Corinthians 12. Instead, he would experience that rest and that peace in the presence of Christ, as he describes in 2 Corinthians 8, or chapter 5. On the other hand, Paul's death would leave dozens of disciples without a mentor, hundreds of spiritual children without their father in Christ, and the universal body of Christ would be lacking a foundational apostle. Unbelievers without this compelling witness of his resurrection, and believers would be bereft of his encouragement, inspiration. If you look in your bulletin insert today, on the side it says, between a rock and a hard place. Let's go through Paul's scenario here. First, to depart in death, his benefits would be he could die as a martyr in imitation of Christ. He could instantly be with Christ in glory, and he would be free from the pain of this world. But the liabilities that he would face is he'd be absent from those who needed him. He would no longer be living as a witness for Christ, and he would leave a gap among the apostles of his day. But if he were to remain here in life, the benefits would be he continued to have faithful labor in his ministry. He would be provided security and hope to all believers, and he would train the next generation of leaders to move on once he was no longer here. But the liabilities of that would be he would be absent from that physical presence with Christ. He'd be absent from that heavenly glory which Paul described elsewhere is so wonderful and magnificent that we can't even comprehend it. And he would have to continue suffering in this world. He suffered a lot. And like any believer who suffered great hardships through pain and the lingering threat of death, Paul longed to be with Christ. But having weighed both prospects, he became convinced that his best path would be that he would remain here for the progress and joy of the Philippians in verse 25. In this way, his life became an imitation of Christ, not by following him in suffering and death, but by surrendering his own interest to be with Christ for the sake of others. Now, in the end, Paul didn't have to choose between life and death. That matter was chosen for him by God's plan and purpose for his life. That is why he wrote in verse 25, convinced of this, he was convinced, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. And somehow it had been revealed to him that he would not suffer the punishment of death and he would be released to revisit the churches in Philippians in verse 26. How did he know this, that he was convinced of this? Well, we aren't told in the scripture, but it might have been revealed to him prophetically through the Holy Spirit, as was other times he had dreams of where to go and what to do. Or as the Apostle Peter, right before his imminent execution, was made clear by Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. But it was also possible that Paul, maybe through catching word through the Roman guards, that his court disposition concerning his case was looking favorable for him, and that it looked like he was going to be released. But whatever the source of his confidence, that dilemma would resolve itself, as so many of our dilemmas, if we allow God to work in our lives with his release. So it was well with his soul, just like that old hymn we occasionally sing, it is well with my soul. And that's what Paul was thinking. He'd rather be with Christ, but it was well with his soul to remain and continue on in his ministry. As we move on to verses 27 through 30, Paul was convinced that he would ultimately be released to continually serve Christ and to minister to the churches throughout the world, the known world of that day. But the timing and the manner of his release was still somewhat uncertain for him. Though he longed to see the Philippians and had every intention on doing so, he knew that God and only God's opinion mattered, and it was only the only itinerary that would come to pass as if he let God have his way in his life. So in case his visit was delayed with the Philippians, he wanted to hear that the Philippians were conducting themselves, as verse 27 says, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now the Greek word or term translated conduct yourself here is polite eumaio, and it's a sense of behaving as a proper citizen
of a country, in this case, the heavenly kingdom. And later in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul uses the noun form of that word, politeuma, when he tells the Philippians, as citizen, our citizenship is in heaven. And on the center section of your bulletin insert underneath that chart we just went through, regardless of how Paul's dilemma would ultimately work out, the responsibility of every Christian, both in Paul's day and today with us, is the same. We're to live as citizens of heaven and not of this world system. And what does living as a citizen of heaven, heavenly kingdom on earth, look like? I put down three scenarios here. The first scenario of a citizen of heaven is that we're to stay together in one mind and one spirit. We are to live in unity and harmony with each other. We must avoid backbiting, gossiping, stirring up trouble, complaining, fighting, nagging, and all the other negative behaviors that would break fellowship within a church or bruise unity. We are to be the vaccine to discord and the antidote to schisms. We're promoting peace and health within the body of Christ, not debilitating it through poisonous actions. The second way that we can live as citizens of heaven is we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that's verse 27 also. The Greek term translated strive together is synathleo, the same root word that gives us the word athlete. And the term brings to mind an image of struggling side by side as in battle as gladiators or soldiers or team members. It's that blood, sweat, and tears type of term that implies courage, solidarity, and fighting to the finish. And the third way that we're to live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom is that we're to stand together without becoming alarmed by any type of opposition in verse 28. We should never go out looking for trouble. As believers, as part of the body of Christ, we're not to stir up conflict. When opponents step up in our path, though, we should not be startled by this. When they get in our faces, we shouldn't have to flinch. We have no reason to shy away from the critics that croon their taunts against the truth. Instead, we can stare them down, but, and here's the key, with a joyful calm. You want to know how an opponent will crumble right before your eyes, or how an argument will cease before your eyes when somebody just is dying to argue with you about something? Respond to those angry attacks with joy. You cannot argue with somebody who refuses to argue back. And as people attempt to argue with us about our faith, never respond negatively or with anger. Respond with joy and allow the peace of God to diffuse that argument. We need to be careful as believers that we don't get riled up trying to defend our faith. We don't need to be riled up to defend our faith. We don't have to defend it. God has already defended it. Sadly, I've known Christians who are scared to death when they hear about some sort of highbrow archaeologist who digs up an artifact and then claims that it disproves the Bible. Why should we be concerned if we have faith that the Bible is true? Or that we're afraid when somebody approaches us with some sort of heresy, some propaganda, then they try to shove it down our throats. Or some people might almost jump out of their seat in an airplane as you're reading your Bible and the person next to you looks over with scorn and says, "You don't really believe that Bible you're reading, are you?" There's no reason to be alarmed. Respond with calm confidence and disarming joy. We have the joy of the Lord is our strength. As we as a congregation of believers in the church worldwide, as we stay together, as we strive together, as we stand together in a united front, we draw a clear line in the sand between spiritual victors and defeated foes of Christ. It reminds me of the song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." It's our faith in Christ that will conquer the world. Christ is already is victorious, and the Satan is defeated. We don't have to defend God. He's not so small that he needs us to defend him. God defends himself through his word. All we need to do is live as believers that we believe his word enough to not become riled when somebody opposes us. Opposition, even the kind that results in persecution and suffering, which we rarely see here in our Western world. But it reminds us, as it did for Paul, that we belong to King Jesus and that we're conducting ourselves as citizens of God's kingdom. As the graphic on the bottom of your page there in your bulletin inserts, birds of a feather, and you know the rest of it, we flock together. That's how we stay strong with Jesus Christ. We don't have to defend God. God defends himself through his word. Let our lives just show that we believe, that we have faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And did you notice that when Paul's dilemma was resolved, he goes on in verses 25 and 26 that he gained complete clarity on moving forward in confident joy. At first, he is stuck between that rock and the hard place. But when he comes to clarity, all of a sudden, the rock is over. And he's no longer stuck, but he's resting in the Lord. He knows what the Lord wants him to do. The rock becomes his foundation, and the hard place becomes his strength. So he can rest in the Lord, no longer stuck between that decision. We can embrace joy amid all types of circumstances that we face, even amid those seemingly unsolvable dilemmas. And we find ourselves lifted from the fray, gaining a new heavenly perspective on our continual walk on this earth. So what's our application of today's passage? It's on the other side of your bulletin insert. Application of Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. It's how to deal with dilemmas. Making decisions and choices have never been difficult for me, but I understand that's not the case in most people. And I think I tie it to my continuous positive self-attitude, my unrelenting self-confidence, my understanding of God's overall precepts will work its way, but all those things are coupled with my simplistic mindset. I never claim to be an overly complicated person, and I think that helps me to understand why it's easy for me to make decisions. And the reason, if a decision or choice that I make happens to turn out less than stellar, or you might say unwise, then I chalk it up to a well-learned lesson that I can use to make future choices more wisely. And I've learned from these unwise choices I've made at times in my life. And believe you me, I've had many opportunities to test that theory. I've learned from Paula, from our kids, from our grandkids, and many others that I've worked with. And I understand that for most people, some things in life are difficult to make a choice between, even if it would appear to be a minor decision for me. And it's helped me to understand others and how they think through and process information. We all face daily choices and dilemmas in our life, and we will every day for the rest of our lives. Now, I've thought about the matter of dilemmas for some time and why people think differently and how they make their choices. And I've encountered this through my own thinking and through helping others talk through or walk through their decisions. And I've categorized these into three groups. And I'll use primarily personal experiences and examples. The first is type of dilemma is a volitional dilemma. And this is where you have two different things that are at the same time that are good. Say you're out house hunting and you find two houses and you really like it. Yes, they have benefits and liabilities to both, but you just can't decide which house would be best for you. Or maybe you're out car hunting for a new or used car and you like two that you've come across. They both have benefits and liabilities and you just can't choose which one to take. Or maybe you're out job hunting and you're presented with two job offers, and they both look equally good, and you say, oh, I just don't know what to choose. I want both. But you can't have both, two full-time jobs, or two houses, or two cars. Those are volitional dilemmas. Let me bring you a personal example, and this was the case when Paul and I decided to move to Marietta in 1980. I worked for a company called Wicks Lumber during college, and it was similar to the Lowe's or the Home Depot's of today. After graduation, I continued to work for Wicks Lumber in the Dayton area, and I was placed on this fast-track course from a manager position at one of their locations. They sent me to Saginaw, Michigan, the first time I ever flew in a plane. It was exciting for me. And I went there for management training and testing, and I scored very high. And I came back about the same time that they offered me a management position for one of the Wix locations. My granny contacted me and says, "Would you at all be interested in taking an inside sales position at Crescent Supply Company?" Now, this was a company my great-grandfather started in 1896, so there was some draw there. But the issue was, it was a much smaller company. Wix had dozens of locations across the nation. It had limited benefits coming to Crescent Supply Company. I'd be paid a lot less. I'd be starting at the bottom of the company, and I was a college graduate. I'm not sure I wanted a bottom position. And I was not sure I wanted a sales position because that really wasn't my forte. That was a difficult dilemma that we must decide. And the move did not make sense from either a career or a financial perspective. But Paul and I both felt strongly in our heart of hearts that God wanted us to take this position at Crescent Supply. And I think the subsequent 44 years of confirmation has made it clear that that was a right decision for us. As a side note, when I told the regional manager for Wix Lumber that instead of the position they offered me, I was going to take this other position in this small wholesale hardware company in Marietta, Ohio, he said, "I'd give my right arm to be in a position you are at your stage of life." He was angry because I had chose a different position. But about 6 months after moving to Marietta, 6 to 9 months, Wix Lumber filed for bankruptcy and closed nearly all their locations. Is it a God thing? We felt it certainly was. The second type of dilemma is an emotional dilemma. And this is where you have conflicting feelings about difficult situations that you must make in life. And I relate this to the decision we had to make when whether to put Paula's mom into assisted living center. She had been living with us for 10 years, a little over 10 years. But we realized that our current work requirements, our home layout, our medical knowledge could actually endanger her and the care that she really needed at that stage of life. We struggled with that decision. We didn't want the thought of it. Plus, financially, it was very expensive to do so. And while we just struggled with that decision, and Paula's mom understood and she agreed, it was the best for her in her situation. So we ended up, she did go into assisted living and was there for 3 years, I think. It's during COVID, so if we had known all about COVID and all that, it might have been different. That was an emotional dilemma for all three of us. We still feel it was the best thing for Paula's mom, but we had to weigh the benefits and the liabilities of both. And she got the care that she needed because of her ongoing dementia, which we didn't fully understand at the time when she was admitted to that. The third one that I'll call is geographical dilemmas. This is where you're faced with a decision to move to a new location, and you just don't know whether you should move or you shouldn't move. Some of you might have experienced that recently. And as some of you may know, after 18 years of having a successful computer business, we ran into hard times during the dot-com boom and bust. Made some decisions that probably weren't wise at the time, and it forced us to close our business and set us back financially significantly. But we got back up on our feet, and by God's grace, we were able to continue on. But after going through some difficult years of trying to rebuild, we got an opportunity with a technology company, but it would mean that we'd have to leave our home up here and move to Charlotte, North Carolina. And while we chose to maintain our home up here as long as we could, with the hopes of returning one day, we did live in North Carolina for 10 years. Paula's mom lived with us during that time, and we'd travel back and forth 1 week and a month to take care of a client up here and to visit my dad. Now this moved, it was difficult for us to make. We weighed the pros and cons and we felt it was the best thing for us right now. And it helped us become financially secure with that company I was with. We bought a home in North Carolina, one that we liked a lot and still miss in some aspects. You know, we love our old ancestral home with all the trees, but with a big old home comes a lot of big old issues with the trees constantly battling, either the trees falling or the leaves falling. And we loved that home because it was smaller. It was two-story, perfect for Paula and I and her mom. It was brand new. Had an HOA that mowed the lawn for us. It was like living in a hotel when we were there. We really liked that home. But then one weekend, seemingly out of the blue, Paula and I decided almost independently that maybe it was time to move back to Marietta. We had not really discussed it much before that time, but things had changed with the company that I worked for over those past 10 years, and I was working fully remote at that point, so I was working from home from a company that was in Charlotte, and we lived just right outside of Charlotte. And we decided to sell. We decided to move back full-time to Marietta, because I could still work remotely from here. It was not an easy decision to sell that home and move back to Marietta, but it was a correct decision for Paula and I and Paula's mom, because it was becoming much more difficult for her to travel with us monthly, and she didn't like to stay by herself. Knowing that this decision was from God, although it didn't make full sense, we moved back, and the Lord worked out the details where from the time we made the decision to sell, actually, from the time we started talking about making the decision to sell, which was almost immediately, we sold the home, we moved everything back up, and the house, 1 week later, was closed, was sold for our asking price. Charlotte was a good hot market then, so the Lord worked out every detail. Within a week's time, we moved everything back, and the home was sold. The God thing. And it's one of those times in our lives where we knew that God was working in this. Yes, we liked that home. But selling our home in North Carolina provided us with the financial security that we sought, allowed us to become completely debt-free, and allowed us to move back to the home that we really loved, our old ancestral home here in Marietta that has so much rich history to it. Through all these decisions and many more during our lives, I could go on for a long time, but I'm sure you don't want to be here all afternoon. These were challenging times, the decisions we made. We saw God's hand working in our hearts and our lives through it all, as God has helped us work through countless dilemmas throughout our lives. He also used these dilemmas to work in me, learning to trust in Him more, to wrestle with Him in prayer, to praise Him for this constant guidance through those foggy areas of life. Working through those tough decisions also equipped me to be able to sit down with others who find themselves stuck between that rock and a hard place and help them through that decision-making exercise. When we're dealing with our own dilemmas, we need to take an opportunity to place Christ at the top priority in our lives. So it's so easy to get stuck between this and that we don't know which one to choose, that we forget what's most important in life. And that's verse 21, to live is Christ. As we evaluate two reasonable but equally good options, we should ask ourselves questions like, and I have these listed in your bulletin insert today, which of these is more Christ-like or will make me more Christ-like? Which will bring Him greater glory? And which will better advance the proclamation of the gospel in our lives? In that process, our own personal priorities will diminish and Christ will be honored. As John the Baptizer proclaimed, I must decrease so that Christ will increase. And when we find ourselves stuck between that rock and a hard place, let's talk through the benefits and the liabilities. Gain counsel from other godly, mature believers that might be able to help you think through this. Pray for God's guidance and then move confidently forward. As Paul did, he says, I'm convinced of this. That will bring joy in living in your life. Next week, we begin our Advent messages. I love the Christmas season. It was one of my most special holidays for my mom, and she went all out decorating. It's just a special time of year for me, and that's what we want to bring to Putnam Church, is that special Christmas time where we remember the birth of our Lord. Next week will be the Candle of Hope. We also have the special baptism service next week as part of our service. And we're going to continue our study I started last year about Christmas characters. And next week it will be the first to know, the shepherds. So please read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 in preparation for next week's message. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your many blessings, your goodness, your mercy to us. We thank you that when we're stuck between that rock and a hard place, that we can be confident as we work through the benefits and the liabilities and pray to you for your will, that we could become more Christ-like, that we can make decisions that bring you greater glory, and that will advance the proclamation of the gospel, that we can come to a right conclusion, even though the options might be good either way, that you will lead us, Father, that you will guide and direct us, that you will help us through these difficult decisions that we face in life at times. We give you all the honor and the glory. We praise your holy name.
I pray that this message was a blessing and a time of learning from God's word. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend, as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you next time for more wisdom from God's Word.